Recently, I've been rereading C.S. Lewis's fiction book, The Screwtape Letters. The young demon named Woodworm is being taught by Uncle Screwtape, more of a head demon, about how to mess with and try to wreck the faith of this young man, this young recent follower of Christ. In chapter 3, Uncle Screwtape speaks of how this young demon should interfere in the relationship between the young man and his mother. Screwtape says this, quote, "Build between them a good, settled habit of mutual annoyance. Daily pinpricks." Prick, 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 prick. Like, just daily pinpricks. That's the demonic wisdom there. And then Screwtape says this, "Your patient," talking about the young man, "must demand that all his own utterances are to be taken at their face value and judged simply on the actual words, while at the same time judging all his mother's utterances with the fullest and most oversensitive interpretation of the tone and the context and the suspected intention. The mother must be encouraged to do the same to him. Hence, from every quarrel, they can both go away convinced, or very nearly convinced, that they are quite innocent." As I read that the other day, that demonic advice of mutual annoyance, daily pinpricks, charity toward self and harsh judgment toward others, I couldn't help but think about our current cultural and political moment. Racial tensions, political tensions, COVID-mandated tensions. In Tuesday's debate, there were arguments about masks, arguments about race, arguments about policing, arguments. But I'm less concerned about Donald Trump or Joe Biden and their bickering and interrupting and unkind comments. And I'm more concerned about fellow Christians in Christ's church, specifically our local church, Risen Hope Church. And how do we process this election upcoming? How do we love one another when we don't always agree on every issue? Today we're doing another message from our Kingdom Framework series where we drop in a few times a year just to speak on how are we to have a biblical framework, and today specifically on politics and this upcoming election. Now, a lens we've been using on our framework discussions is having different tiers. Tier 1 issues, tier 2 issues, and tier 3 issues. And understanding what fits where and why that's important. Because if we start switching those around on putting tier 3 issues as tier 1, we are going to be in trouble. I did a whole message on tier 1, tier 2, tier 3 issues. I'll put that link on Realm this week. Just if you want to dive deeper, be reminded. I'm just going to give a brief overview here. Tier 1 issues are essential issues. They're gospel issues. Someone is a Christian or not a Christian based on tier 1 issues. So Christ's incarnation, his death, his resurrection, salvation by grace alone. Those are type of tier 1 essential issues. Tier 2 issues are important issues. Godly people may think differently about these theological issues. Tier 2 issues are kind of how churches start gathering together. So we love our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. We cannot baptize babies in the same way they do. We don't read scripture that way. I understand the covenant theology that leads toward that, but you can't baptize babies and not baptize babies at the same time. You either do it or you don't. And so then you gather. And there we could go through tons of other tier 2 issues. But it's kind of how you gather. They're important. We theologically say this is important stuff. But it's not a tier 1 issue. We're going to be in heaven with our Presbyterian brothers and sisters worshiping King Jesus. Tier 3 issues, though, are more debatable issues. We in the same church will have different opinions, different emphases on tier 3 issues, and even disagreement. We may disagree, but how do we avoid Screwtape's trappings? How do we give charity toward those we disagree with? How do we take others' views at face value? This is where we get into many political issues, our tier three issues. Today, we want to start with tier one issues about God's authority, and then we're going to, toward the end, drop down to tier three issues that are more debatable and talk about how can we have unity in the midst of having political diversity in the same church. We have 3 points we're going to go over. I'll go over them quickly, but you'll catch on. They will be on the screen, so bear with me. First is going to be that the government is established by God. Secondly, our primary political loyalty is to King Jesus. And third, a kingdom framework allows us to humbly disagree and yet remain unified. Please turn to Romans 13. Romans 13 is one of the primary, what do we do about the government and how do we think about the government? And this isn't read just to an American society. This is God's word for 2,000 years and is read all throughout the nations that have different political structures. So this is Romans chapter 13. This is not an expository sermon. We're going to be diving into lots of passages today, but we're going to start off here to start working toward building that kingdom framework. Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Father, be glorified. Be glorified as we wrestle with your word. Be glorified as we think through the different tiers of where things need to be. And Lord, break our idols. God, where there are things that we put in the wrong tier, we've held tightly that you desire us not to, or things we haven't held tightly enough to that you desire us to, Lord, Spirit, we need you to work. Guard my mouth from error, and let us please and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, government is established by God. Romans 13 tells us that we are to be subjected to the governing authorities. God established the government. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says that God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Government is a God thing. So God is, if you read through Genesis and read through the Bible, there are different institutions that God sets up. He sets up marriage, that's very clear, and family. He sets up government. He sets up different institutions that are good, and it's for the flourishing of society that he sets this up. Government is one of those. Government's a good thing. We need order. We need structure. We flourish best when we do things according to God's way. We may complain, though, about government. I was struggling on Tuesday night after the debate, or kind of after we turned off the debate. We must be careful here, for God uses government for his purposes. God tells Israel in Jeremiah 29 to seek the welfare of the city. And we may think, well, okay, well, that's great when you're in Jerusalem and things are going well. That's not the context of Jeremiah. They're in exile. They're in Babylon. And he says, seek the welfare of the city. In its welfare, you find your welfare. Even in Romans 13 that we're looking at here, Paul is speaking to Gentiles in Rome, and the Roman government is not a government seeking to honor God. And yet Paul says, respect the authority, show honor. In our country, the offices of president, of Supreme Court justice, a congressman or woman, they are places of honor, even when the people in some of those positions do not act honorably. We must speak honorably, brothers and sisters, in how we speak of our president or the Speaker of the House or those running for different offices or Supreme Court justices. They are people. They are people made in God's image. They may call each other clown or the worst or tell each other to shut up. But as followers of Christ, we should refrain from such talk. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. We should not be discipled by the news anchors. We should be discipled by Jesus. We don't adopt society's verbiage or rhetoric. Now, we may completely disagree with President Trump or with former Vice President Biden, and yet our speech is to be one of honor. Remember the dignity of the office. Remember the honor that is spoken of in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 says the government, though, is good. It is established by God, and it is good because it is established by God. This is more about God than the government. We got to understand that this is more about our Creator. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Think of this one in our current political moment. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's a good one to meditate on right now. Many ways, as we consider government and politics, we take what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. As we interact with government, we love God and we love others. How, Lord, right now do I love God and love others? That's how we interact with our spouse, our kids, our families, our employees, employers, the government. We love God and we love others. And how can we love God? Well, we've got to understand God established government. Romans 13 shows the purpose of government is to promote good and to punish evil. Romans 13, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. The government is to encourage goodness. Government is to promote goodness, according to the standard, the definition of God. The government is to encourage this goodness. The government is to wield the sword of justice and punishment upon evil. Crime should be punished, but crime should be punished with equity, according to Scripture. Severe crimes are punished severely. Less severe crimes punished less severely. Government is called to administer justice, not mercy. That's why the symbol of Lady Justice is the lady that's blindfolded. She's holding the balance scale in her hand. Truth and justice is supposed to reign. Truth and justice is what our government is to care about. It's supposed to be balanced, not based on bias or prejudice or even public opinion. It's based on truth. It's based on the facts of what actually happened. It's always supposed to be under God's definition of justice and truth and honor. Now, we must remember that our loyalty, though, to our government, our country's government, has an asterisk beside it. Our loyalty to our country is a secondary loyalty to our main loyalty of the kingdom of God. As our government promotes good and punishes evil, we cheer good. That's where we're going. We submit there. But if our government begins to promote evil and punish good, our loyalties are clear. We are primarily citizens of Christ's kingdom. We find examples of this throughout Scripture. Daniel is told to stop praying. He does not stop praying to Yahweh. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told to bow down to a statue. They will not obey the government statute. As Peter and John are warned by leaders to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus, they say, quote, "For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." Or in more modern times, we read of Christians in Nazi Germany in the 1940s or communist Romania in the 1970s or Muslim countries throughout the 2000s defying the government by continuing to meet together, continuing to worship God together, continuing to share the gospel with people, even though illegal, out of loyalty and submission to Christ. Our chief loyalty is always King Jesus. But how do we honor God's established government when we aren't quite in that asterisk phase? Like, we're not there, it seems, right now, but we nevertheless don't agree with many things our government does. What do we do right now when it's hard to honor and respect politicians and rulers over us, but we're not in the communist Romania moment? What do we do? How do we think about this? How do we interact? Well, I think Scripture's clear about two things. First is this: we pray. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high places." Why? "That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing. It is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior." We are urged to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. We are called to pray for our leaders. So, friend, here's my question. When do you pray for your leaders? We as followers of Christ are called to pray for our leaders. When do you pray for leaders? When do you pray for our president? When do you pray for congressmen and women? When do you pray for the vice president? When do you pray for Supreme Court justices or the governor of South Carolina? So here's some questions. Do we complain more than we pray? Do we critique more than we pray? Friends, might it be wiser to pray more and speak our opinion less? Pray more and post less. Pray more and fret less. Friends, we can put this on our schedule, time to pray for our leaders on our commute to work, or certain mornings during devotion time, or at night as you're putting kids down and you're going to pray anyway, and like, let's pray for this leader this night. So we're called to pray. That's very clear in Scripture, that believers are called to pray. Let's be a praying people. As we think about politics, we think about the government, we are called to be a praying people. Second thing is we steward. We steward. We see throughout Scripture this idea that we're called to steward the gifts we have, steward the things that God has put in our midst and in our democrat or our representative democracy, or our government could be called a constitutional republic. We are called to be a steward in the electoral process. So let me talk about some aspects of the stewardship. To steward, you got to kind of know what you're stewarding. You got to kind of understand that. So if you don't understand basic government and things like that, that would be a good step forward of actually engaging our political process in the United States. We don't have like a parliamentary system or something like that from the UK. We don't have a king that's a dictator. We don't have that. If you thought we did, you're misinformed and you need to study. So we need to steward by educating ourselves. Learn about what we have as far as the government, but learn also as we walk forward toward an election. Know what's going on in the local and state and national elections. This is one of the reasons we're doing this message a month before the election rather than the week of the election. I hope this informs a lot of things over the next month as we're thinking, but we wanted to give you time to research and learn and educate yourself. I was talking to one guy here earlier, and he said, it's funny you're talking about this because I spent some time yesterday starting to learn and look at, like, what do these different people believe? Friends, I just encourage you, one of the easy things is just to get a sample ballot for where you live at scvotes.org and just see who's running for what in my district. That's helpful. We have a month. If you don't know where to look, ask some informed friends. We have different people in our church who love this more than others. We have some people in our church that really don't like this at all. So let's learn from others who are doing research as well. Another way to steward our role that God has is in the educating is learning from others who think well about American politics. I've learned from different books I've read. There's a guy named Jonathan Lehman. He has a book called Let the Nations Rage. Fantastic book that he wrote, how to deal with this. I'll put different books I'm going to recommend on the Realm Post as well, so you don't have to keep notes and stuff. A guy named Russell Moore, a guy named Justin Gibney, a guy named David French. These are guys who think well. They get paid to think well about some of this from a biblical worldview. Those are helpful things. We also learn history. Friends, knowing history is helpful. If you don't know this, every 4 years people freak out. Every 4 years is the biggest election that's ever been in the history of the United States. If you've lived long enough, you see a pattern. And so we've just got to be careful and water down some of the language of every 4 years. This is it. Friends, we've got to be careful. Know your history. There have been crazy elections. There have been duels where people got shot. I don't think that's happening right now. So we just got to be careful about the elevated discourse. Also in stewarding is a stewardship in voting. Thoughtfully engaging the political process. Prayerfully stewarding our ability to vote as we live in a constitutional republic. We have people in our church who will vote different ways, but knowing and being informed is a great way to steward it. And I would just encourage you, for those of you guys who are like thinking, well, can I even vote in the presidential election? Maybe you're wrestling through that right now and you're like, do I not? I'm not sure what to do. We have a lot of other elections. We have a Senate election. We have representative elections. We have state elections. We have local elections. Just because you're struggling with one election doesn't mean you bail on all elections. So even the local and state ones are actually, I would argue, a little more important at times than the national. Though they don't get the press coverage, though they don't get the news, they actually are what affects a lot of things in the day-in, day-out world that we live in the United States. So steward voting. And then lastly, I just want to mention this. Stewardship may be God calling some of you guys to run. Not run away from the polls, because I know some of you are tempted there, but run for office. If God has called you to that, has put that in you, you see that seed of like, man, I really would love to engage here. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to talk with you about that. So consider that. If that's something God has wired you for, this is like your wheelhouse, let's talk, let's pray, and consider what God has. So our first part of our framework is understanding God's establishment of government. Point number two is this. Our primary political loyalty is to King Jesus. I've often heard people say politics should stay out of the church. And in some ways, that's true. We're not going to have a presidential candidate come up here and speak. But biblically, we are deeply political people. We have political loyalty to King Jesus. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand, Mark 1:15. Jesus said, here's how you pray. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Colossians 1 says, Jesus delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We Christians are called ambassadors of the kingdom. We, the church, are an embassy of representing the king of our homeland. We are citizens of heaven. So the topic of kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, is highly important, as we see in Scripture. It's all over the New Testament. We have a Messiah. We have a king. And I'm hoping those are encouraging things to think about our loyalty to Jesus. But here's the thing. Sometimes people check their Christianity at the door when they start talking about government and politics and thinking through this. We start fretting. We start getting anxious as we think about it. Or we start putting a loyalty on government that actually is to be a loyalty on Jesus. And that's kind of our cultural moment. Is as more and more people are stepping back, not trusting the Lord, not putting anything there, we've got to find something else to worship. We've got to find somewhere else to place our rest, somewhere else to place our hope, somewhere else. And so if we put it there, maybe that person will fix everything. We're looking for a Messiah at times in a governmental leader, and that's not where our hope is. Friends, we have a loyalty toward King Jesus. Our loyalty toward Jesus and knowing and emphasizing his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and kingly rule. That's essential to our kingdom framework. And it guards us from two political pitfalls. One is this, kind of mentioned this a second ago, is a triumph if our candidate wins. If we think a certain candidate winning all of a sudden is like, we may think too highly of what's going on in that election. But also the second downfall, or the second pitfall that we're guarded of, is depression if our candidate loses. If our candidate loses and we're spiraling into depression, we may have put too much emphasis on that candidate. Russell Moore says it this way: we Christians should then be the last people on earth to skulk back in fear or apathy. And we ought also to be the last people on earth to uncritically laud any political leader or movement as though this were what we've been waiting for. We need leaders and allies, but we don't need a Messiah. That job is filled and he's feeling fine. Jesus is the Messiah. His job is filled. We don't need another. So friends, on November 4th, the day after the election, Jesus will still be on his throne. Whether Trump wins or Biden wins, or they're still counting mail-in ballots, his purposes are still sure. His church is still on the move. The world cannot be thwarted no matter what happens on November 3rd. And our prayers will still remain the same. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth, in America, as it is in heaven. We rest in God's plan. And if we understand these tier one issues that I just presented, that government is established by God and King Jesus is our greatest loyalty, then we are free to start having discussion, come down to tier three, and talk about things we will disagree with. Because we have these understandings of tier one issues. We understand who Jesus is. He is our greatest loyalty. So then we are free to disagree. We're free to flee Uncle Screwtape's temptations to only care about our side, only care about having the face value of charity on our side, but then defaming the other side and only seeing what's worse, the worst in the other side. So number three, the kingdom framework allows us to humbly disagree and yet remain unified. Here's a question. How does a church stand together when CNN, NBC, ABC, CBS, Fox News, all the other news stations and websites say you should be divided if you don't agree? How does a church stand when everybody is saying you shouldn't stand together if you aren't politically aligned all the way down the ticket? We live in a cancel culture that seeks to squash the other side, not listen, not lovingly disagree. Screwtape said that the young man must demand that all his words be taken at face value, and yet He judges his mom's words with, quote, the fullest and most oversensitive of interpretations of the tone and the context and the suspected intention. And then the mom likewise, vice versa. Friends, how do we avoid the demonic traps that are all around us when we think about the election? Let me give you five ways. First, five ways to honor King Jesus as a church family during political tension. Five ways. And I'm not just talking to the masses, okay? I'm not just talking to other Christians who may be watching the live stream. I'm talking to members of Risen Hope Church. That's my audience. That's my desire in shepherding. You're the ones I'm to care for and give an account to before the Lord. How do we, Risen Hope Church, think about this? Honoring Jesus in the midst of political tensions, in the midst of different people having different thoughts. Number one, our unity in the gospel is greater than our disagreement politically. That's really, really important. Our unity in the gospel is greater than our disagreement politically. Tier 1 and Tier 2 issues must mean more to us than Tier 3 issues. If you spend the bulk of your time thinking, meditating on, reading about Tier 3 issues and very little time thinking and meditating on Tier 1 and Tier 2 issues, you're in trouble. So I was going to bed on Tuesday night. Honestly, I was just really sad and discouraged about the presidential debate. And my wife kindly leaned over, put her head on me, and just started quoting Psalm 1. He delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I was meditating on a sadness of what was going on that evening. I was not meditating on God's word, and she was lovingly correcting me of saying, this is not your meditation, sweetie. Your meditation is to be on God's word. A godly man meditates on God's word day and night, not the political climate day and night. Friends, our meditation is to be on God. That is our meditation. Our unity in the gospel is greater than our disagreement politically. Second, our respect for one another is based on being made in God's image and being adopted into God's family, not on our full agreement politically. We can treat each other with dignity and respect because biblically, tier one, we are made in God's image. Tier one, we are adopted into God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, even when we disagree. So I might not like your view of gun control. You might not like my view of immigration reform. We both might not like that person's view of healthcare reform, but we can still love each other and treat each other with respect. Let me just give one litmus test of showing respect. Showing respect when you're in a dialogue, in a disagreement, is being able to articulate the other person's view in a way they would say, yes, you're representing me accurately. So if they say you're representing me accurately, and then you're still disagreeing, cool, but at least let's honor and respect the dignity of one another and the viewpoints. Friends, that kind of representing the other side accurately is so rare these days. It takes humility. It takes honesty. It's so much easier to build up straw men or ad hominem attacks. It's so much easier to the plethora of logical fallacies to shred the other person and demonize their side. And friends, that is intellectual dishonesty. And we see it all the time. We are discipled in intellectual dishonesty in the majority of news stations that are out there. We must respect one another based on God's image in us, being made in God's image and adopted in his family. Number three, our disagreement can be with humility and a desire to learn. Why would a follower of Jesus believe this or that about environmental issues, healthcare reform, gun control, roles of government, tax reform, welfare system, a host of other issues? You're just bullet point. Like as you start listing, you're just like, oh my gosh, this is so many issues politically. There are probably reasons people have thoughts on different issues. It's wise to listen. It's wise to learn. It's wise to ask questions. Jonathan Lehman in How the Nations Rage says this: one sign that you identify more with your ideological tribe than you do with Jesus is that you cannot hear what's good when it comes from another tribe. Can you only hear good when it comes from your political party? Do you rejoice at the failings of someone in another political party? Do you know the weaknesses of your side, or do you try to minimize them? Do you wrestle with hard questions and try to be as biblically faithful as possible? Those are hard things. This takes time. This takes energy. This takes conversation with people that don't act like you or vote like you. Friends, recently I had someone ask me, like, you know, are we a church that votes this way? And I said, we have people all over the map on how we vote. And I actually think that's pretty healthy, because that means we have people who are thinking and going to Scripture, and we're not demanding this is the way you vote. We are saying we're going to Scripture, we're going to love one another even if we disagree. And friends, we also understand most of these issues are tier three issues. Fourth way we honor Jesus as a church family during political tension: our disagreement should be done in the context of conversation, not public platform. Friends, there are Christians in churches that are divided over social media posts, tweets, shares, and likes, when there should be instead humble conversation. So what I'm saying here is, when there's disagreement, and you know if there's, and I'm not saying don't put something on Facebook or whatever that is a political thing. You're welcome and free to do that. I'm saying as tension heats up, if you can tell there's something going on, especially with a brother or sister in Christ, there, I think, is an obligation to be personal, to be a friend, especially if it's someone in our church, to go forward in a conversation with them. And here's what I mean. I'll give you an example. I was meeting with some Christian friends a while back who were upset and were speaking with me about a situation with another Christian friend that they were disagreeing with. And I asked, well, did you talk to the person? They replied, yes, I talked to the person. Yet they were still agitated. I said, so you got together for a meal or coffee or whatever. You got together and talked. They said, well, no, we talked on Facebook. I was like, no. Like, that's actually not a conversation. That's a public platform with lots of people looking in, and that is not the place to have a dialogue like that. Public platforms are not places for talking. Public platforms are not bad. They can be used for the glory of God, but they can also be used where there's a lot of misunderstanding. There's not nuance. There's not facial, you know, conversation type things that we use in communication. And we can feel attacked when maybe the person isn't trying to attack. We can feel offended when maybe the person isn't trying to offend. And if you don't know this, I think you should. You can say things behind a screen that you would never say one-on-one. So we've got to be very careful. Friends, let's have our conversations use biblical grids. Let's civilly get with one another over coffee or a meal instead of over social media if there's tension, if there's disagreement, if there's struggle. And let's have a motive of love. 1 Corinthians 13, maybe if you're struggling ever in this moment, I don't know, I'm not speaking to things I know about. If there's something that's been going on blowing up, I'm just letting you know. I haven't been on Facebook much this week except posting a thing with a mustache with my family. We all had fake mustaches at the day at our campout. That's what I know is going on. That's purposeful too, to not be on much. But our motive, 1 Corinthians 13, is love is patient, love is kind, love is not irritable, love is not resentful. Number five, we remember that King Jesus isn't American, and America is temporary. That helps us to honor Jesus, to put things in perspective. It's helpful to remember that Jesus was a Middle Easterner, darker-skinned man who never spoke a word of English. And he never lived in a democracy. It's helpful. Kind of sobers us a little bit of the superiority of our country. It's helpful to remember history, that our country is an experiment. It may not last. It will not last forever. The Assyrians, the great empire of Assyria lasted 300 years. Great empire of Persia lasted 200 years. The great empire of Babylon lasted 400 years. The great empire of Rome lasted 1,000 years. They were very successful and they ended. Friends, there's a story told, I've used this before, but there's a story told upon the ending of the Constitutional Convention. Benjamin Franklin was approached by some citizens and said, well, what kind of government did we create? And he answered, a republic, if you can keep it. The hope for the world is not America. The hope for the world is Jesus. The hope for the world is Jesus and his church. Mark Dever put it this way, before and after America, there was and will be the church. The nation is an experiment. The church is a certainty. Jesus is building his church. Friends, understanding our loyalty to Christ's church, understanding our loyalty to Jesus changes how we view the political moment, changes how we view elections, helps us understand a framework that our hope is Jesus. Our unshakable hope is King Jesus. So brothers and sisters, having a kingdom framework frees us to hope in the lordship of Christ, to humbly learn and to even disagree. It helps us learn how to disagree and still be unified. Christopher, if you'll come on up. As we close today, I want to encourage you to do what my lovely wife did for me on Tuesday night. So just imagine me kind of patting you on the arm and saying, you know what? We don't meditate on the political moment. We don't meditate on what's going on in the news. We meditate on God's word day and night. So we're going to meditate on this word. I think Psalm 37, verse 3 speaks clearly of what we should be doing right now, what we should be thinking right now, how we should engage this current moment. Please stand with me as I read Psalm 37, verse 3. And here's the way I'm just going to guide us in meditation on the Lord. Psalm 37, 3 says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." Let me just encourage you. Here's how we're going to meditate. I want you to read through this verse several times. I want you to emphasize a different word each time you read it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Trust in thee, Lord. So do that, speaking this truth and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal in this verse how you can walk forward the way he wants you to in thinking about the political moment. We're going to do this for a few minutes and then we're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus again and rest there, and I'll close us in just a few minutes. Thank you.